We're studying through the Gospel of John, and we come to chapter 10 this morning. David's read the first part of it. I'll read the second part in a bit after we've covered some of the bits from the first part of this morning's reading. So let's crack on through, but not too quickly. John 10's quite a well-known passage in John's Gospel. "I am the Good Shepherd" is a phrase that's quite well known. And so just as an introduction, a reminder that shepherds and sheep are common metaphors in the Bible, common metaphors in the Old Testament, which would have obviously been the scriptures in the time of Jesus, and then a metaphor that continues in the New Testament as well to be used with regards to God and his people. So we hear that God is a shepherd. Psalm 23, probably the best known psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." Who could you want as a better shepherd than the Lord God? And then in other passages as well, I've just listed a couple of others there as well on the notes. God is the shepherd. And for the people that the scriptures were originally written for, it had been a very familiar image, the image of the shepherd, a much more agricultural community, a pastoral community with sheep and goats, an image they would really understand. But then, as well as God being the shepherd, Israel's rulers were to be shepherds of the people, something which they didn't always do a very good job of, and so they were criticised. Ezekiel 34 is a particular passage where the prophet Ezekiel speaks about it. Let's just read a few verses from there. Ezekiel 34 verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock." There's nothing actually in there that says they're shepherding people, is there? But you need to understand that he's not talking about those looking after sheep and goats. He's talking about the leaders of Israel looking after the people of Israel, or rather not looking after the people of Israel, as the case was. And those criticisms are found elsewhere as well. But Israel's rulers were considered as shepherds for the people. On the other side, the sheep, God's people are sheep. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "We are part of his flock." And Isaiah 53, verse 6, describes us as sheep. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." In a sense, to be described as a sheep is a little bit of an insult, because the sheep need the help of the shepherd to look after them, to guide them, to protect them, to bring them to safe places, to find the new pasture. And that passage in Isaiah obviously is using the image of the sheep as having lost themselves. They've gone astray. And that's us. We've gone astray from the great and good shepherd, our Lord God. We've turned away from him, lost our way. And we need him to bring us back. And the prophecy there is that this will be Jesus. The Lord has laid on him the suffering servant, who we know Jesus fulfilled, the iniquity of us all, so we can be forgiven and come back into God's flock. Remember that the Bible chapters and verses were added afterwards, and so sometimes they break up the flow a little bit too much, and at the end of chapter 9, Jesus was criticizing the leaders of the Israelites, the Pharisees. He's saying they were blind. They claimed that they could see, but actually they were blind. And really you can see a flow on from that into chapter 10, where he's talking about himself being the good shepherd. He's the good leader, but they, the Pharisees, are the blind ones, and like the thieves and the robbers that break in to steal. A little bit of background that may be necessary to understand what's going on here is that apparently in Israel there were two different kinds of sheepfold. So in the village there was a more permanent kind of structure with higher walls, stone walls, and a gate and a watchman. And the different shepherds would bring their sheep to the village at night, and they'd go into the sheepfold. The shepherds could go home and the watchman would watch at night. But when the shepherds took the sheep away, he might be out for a few nights. And in the countryside, there would be simpler shelters. And those shelters didn't have a watchman just waiting there in case a shepherd came by with a flock. They didn't even have a gate. They had an opening. But at night, the shepherd led his flock in, and he lay down at the entrance, and he was the gate. So when you read in this passage these two pictures, Jesus saying, I am the gate, and I am the shepherd, and our 21st century Western minds think, why on earth is he talking about gates and shepherds in the same bit? Actually, when you think about what shepherds did back then, it all makes sense. Actually, the gate is the shepherd. So they're very linked ideas, that Jesus is both the gate and the shepherd. Of course, some translations might use door instead of gate as well, which kind of confuses things a little bit more as well. So yes, there are two separate pictures there. I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. But they relate very closely to each other. And of course, here also, we remember we've come across some of these I am statements in John's Gospel. And here are these two more, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. And we remember again that these are very emphatic statements. It's not just I am the gate, but I myself am the gate. And I myself am the good shepherd. An emphatic word structure in the original scripture. And also reminiscent of the name that God took for himself in the Old Testament when he told Moses to say to the people, I am has sent you. So we've been looking at that a bit as John put seven of these I am statements in his gospel, and then other times when Jesus says I am as well. There's a lot more to it than just Jesus saying I am. So let's think a little bit about Jesus as the good shepherd and the gate. Look again at verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. You can't take the metaphor too far, because otherwise it sounds as if you can go into salvation and out of salvation, and into salvation, and out of salvation. And it also sounds as if you're going out of salvation, that's when you find the pasture, which doesn't make sense. So don't take the picture too far, but going in through the gate, through Jesus, brings you into the fold, into the flock, and that is salvation, being in God's people. And it's through the gate of Jesus. There's one gate. I am the gate. I'm not one of the gates. I am the gate. The way into God's people is through Jesus Christ, not through any other way. Jesus brings life to the full in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The first part of that verse, I guess, is the bit we don't often think about, because we usually go straight to the fact that Jesus comes to bring fullness of life. This is the first part, a picture of what Satan wants to work in the world. Death and destruction, disruption, corruption. But Jesus has come that we may have life and have it to the full. Again, we need to be careful because of our culture, because of our modern worldview, our society. We live in a materialistic culture. We live in a hedonistic society where pleasure, experiences are almost worshipped. People have a bucket list of experiences to fulfill. And that is how our society measures fullness of life. You go into work on a Monday morning, what did you do this weekend? And if you say, oh, nothing much, just pottered around the house, did a few odd jobs, that wouldn't be counted as fullness of life. But if you said, oh, we went out for a meal on the Saturday evening, we went caravanning for the weekend, or, you know, fullness of life for the world is measured in exciting experiences, fine dining, McDonald's, that kind of thing. You know, you've really lived if you've been to McDonald's. But you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because you can see it, well, we can all see it in our own lives, as well as in the lives of our neighbours, that for us, fullness of life is enjoying good things, materialistic things, exciting experiences, is what the world measures fullness of life as. And that is not what Jesus was saying. When you think about those things, they'll all pass away. Not one of those things will we take to heaven with us. But the Lord gives us spiritual blessings. To know God in a personal relationship every day. That's fullness of life. To have a relationship with the Creator of the world. To be God's co-workers in the work that He wants to do in the world. Sharing His light with the world. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The redemption plan to bring people back to God. That's fullness of life, being part of God's plan. We all need to examine our lives and see where we're trying to get fullness from. Are we getting it from the Lord? Or are we going down the same path as our society? The Good Shepherd lays down his life. Verses 11, 15, 17, 18 seems to be an important theme. The contrast is there with the hired hand who might not be quite so keen to die for the sake of the sheep because they're not his sheep. But the Good Shepherd, Jesus, lays down his life for the sheep. A little word there that you could easily jump quickly by. For the sheep, which is full of significance. He dies on behalf of the sheep. It talks of the substitutionary death of the shepherd for the sheep. He dies so that they don't die. He dies a vicarious death on behalf of the sheep. And there's also a reminder there that this was planned. The death of Jesus is not a tragedy. It's a strategy. It's not a disaster. It's a design. God's plan that Jesus would give his life in order that we might live. Have you trusted in the shepherd who laid down his life for you? so that you might live, you might have eternal life, you might have a relationship with God, which is life eternal. And then we hear that this shepherd has other sheep. Of course, probably most of us are the other sheep. Unless you've got a Jewish family history, then you are some of these other sheep rather than the original sheep that Jesus is talking about. Because the good news of Jesus Christ was never intended to be only for the people of Israel, but always for the whole world. And you can see that in the Old Testament as well. As it's not just that Jesus comes and changes things. It's revealed in the Old Testament as well. The Jews just didn't take much notice of it. They were a bit too egotistical, I guess. We're the special people. And they forgot about the fact that they were supposed to demonstrate God to the world so that others could trust in him as well. They became inward looking. Sometimes churches can do that as well. You know, we enjoy meeting together and being together and sharing the Christian life together. But actually, it's all about being lights and sharing it with others and bringing other people to know God as well. But Jesus says, and we should be very pleased if we are Gentiles rather than Jews, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. And so Jesus reminds the Jews that actually this is wider than just them. Jesus' purpose is to have one flock. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. And in the New Testament, as the gospel started to go out to the Gentile nations, there was a lot of debate about how this exactly would work. Did Gentiles need to become Jews and then trust in Jesus? Or did they just trust in Jesus? And sometimes there's division and separation and argument between the Jewish background Christians and the Gentile background Christians. But Jesus says, I want them to be one flock. Ephesians chapter 2, you can read what Paul says about God breaking down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile so that they should be together. And so, some of you know I went to Israel in November, and one of the things I was keen to see was how Arab churches might relate to Messianic congregations. In practice, there are separate churches, but there's two reasons for that I can see are valid. One is that the communities are separate. So you have an Arab church in an Arab village, and you have a Jewish church or a Messianic congregation in a Jewish area. So it's just practical. It's where people live in separate geographic places. But also, if you're looking to reach out to Jews or to Arabs, it'd be a lot easier for Arabs to reach Arabs and for Jews to reach Jews. So for evangelistic purposes, it's sometimes helpful to have different expressions of the Christian faith in that area. But the thing that was pleasing to see in Israel was that the Jewish congregation leaders and the Arab Christian congregation leaders were working together. They had leadership events together nationwide. And they were working together to proclaim Christ in the nation of Israel, because there is one flock and one shepherd. That's to do with the flock, of course. There are purposes for the people of Israel, the racial people of Israel, that the Bible talks about as well. And it seems that towards the end, many more Jewish background people, Jewish people, will trust in Jesus as the Messiah as well, because God is still working with the people who he called way back, still working amongst them. So Jesus is the good shepherd, the way into the flock. He brings life to the full. He lays down his life. He has other sheep, the Gentile sheep. A little bit about the sheep. Verses 3 and 4. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought them out, all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. You remember, I mentioned in the village the communal sheep shelter. The shepherd brings the sheep, and another shepherd brings his sheep, and a watchman's watching over them overnight, so the shepherds can go home and sleep. In the morning, the shepherd comes back, and apparently, the sheep knew the voice of the shepherd. They would have a different call. The parallel that the commentator, one of the commentators I read, said, your dog, if you have a dog, they know your voice from amongst others. So animals know different voices. It's a familiarity thing, I guess. The sheep would know the voice of their own shepherd. They weren't branded and the watchman wasn't sorting them out. Yes, this one's got an H on, this one's got an R on. And different sheep for different shepherds. They just heard the voice of their shepherd and they followed. They went out with them. But the point is, they listened and they followed. In another gospel, Jesus complains. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? If we're claiming Jesus as our Saviour, if we're claiming Jesus as our Lord, we must prove it by following him, by listening to his voice and doing the things that he calls us to do, following his teaching and his example, listening and following are the characteristics of sheep. Are we listening to our shepherd? Are we following the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just in that vague sense of, yes, I come to church, I'm following Jesus. But are we following him in his daily leading in our lives? The sheep are secure. They have this shepherd. For a start, he's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Then look at verses 28 and 29. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Sometimes there's a debate amongst Christians. Can you lose your salvation? Can you become unsaved again after you've been saved in the first place? Here, we seem to have a firm sense of the security of the Christian. Nobody can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. A double security. God can hold on to us. I know some would say that an individual can turn away from God. So it's not that an external force is snatching them away, but we are walking away from God. Personally, I believe if God has adopted us, I don't think we can snatch ourselves out of God's family. I know there's a difference of opinion on whether we can turn away from God and lose our salvation or not. I believe we can't. So there's the first part. I'll just read quickly the second part. Or how are we doing on time? I'll just work through it rather than reading it. But there's a change of scene here. Although there's a few verses that go back to the theme of sheep, and we've looked at some of those verses just now, there's actually a change of scene. There's about 2 or 3 months in between verses 21 and 22. You can tell that because it says, then came the Feast of Dedication. And the previous scene had been at the Feast of Tabernacles. And we thought about some of the things because the light of the world was to do with the lights that were set up in the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles. The living water in chapter 7 was to do with the water that was poured out at the Feast of Tabernacles. So 7, 8, 9, and in the first part of chapter 10, was the Feast of Tabernacles. But then sometime later, 2 or 3 months later, we come to the Feast of Dedication. This is not one of the Old Testament feasts. It's not a biblical feast in that sense that the Old Testament scriptures tell the people to celebrate it. It started in between the Old and the New Testaments. Israel was a little country squashed between competing world powers. And after Alexander the Great, you'd got his kingdom split up, and you'd got the Syrian part and the Egyptian part, and they were fighting against each other, and they were taking Israel over from time to time and swapping who was in control of it. There came a time when there was a Syrian ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. You don't need to read it, remember it, because it's written down for you. He was in charge, and he was a rotten guy. He really hated the Jews. He killed thousands. He enslaved thousands. He put up a statue of Zeus in the temple and required the people to worship it. He sacrificed a pig on the altar in the Jewish temple. And you know that pigs are unclean for the Jews. Not surprisingly, there was a rebellion led by the Maccabeans, a priestly family. And in 164 BC, they managed to regain independence. They managed to overthrow the power of Antiochus Epiphanes. And they rededicated the temple. They relit the lampstand. And this was remembered year by year in the Feast of Dedication. And the other name for it is Hanukkah, which you may be aware is around about Christmas time and is celebrated with lights in Jewish households. So it's celebrating freedom from an oppressor. And therefore it became a time of messianic expectation, because that's what they expected the Messiah to do. They expected the Messiah to overthrow the power that was now enslaving them, the Roman people. The Roman emperor was in charge at Jesus' time. And the Jews had an expectation for the Messiah at the time of this feast. And that's probably behind the question in verse 24. The Jews gathered round him, round Jesus, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Because Jesus has been saying things and doing things which people with wide open eyes could tell he was claiming to be the Messiah. People whose eyes were focused in different places would struggle to recognize he was claiming to be the Messiah, because they had a narrow mindset as to what the Messiah would say and do. And so Jesus says to them, "I've already told you, and I've demonstrated it with the miracles. He is the Messiah." And his claims then go even further in verse 30. "I and the Father are one." I and the Father are one. We've come across this kind of thing before in John's Gospel. There are some people, some modern commentators on the Bible that say Jesus never claimed to be God, because he never actually said, "I am God." But this kind of statement was as clear can be for the people that he spoke it to. And that's why they picked up stones to stone him. "Because you, a mere man, claim to be God." If the Jewish people back then could understand it, why can't biblical scholars in the 1800s, 1900s and 2000s understand that Jesus did indeed claim to be God? He went much further than the Jewish expectation of the Messiah, who was a human figure. And he revealed that the Messiah was both divine and human. We're nearly done. I hope they've done well with Joseph this morning as well. The passage ends with really John's favourite subject, which is belief and unbelief. Well, unbelief kind of runs through, but the end says, and in that place many believed in Jesus, which contrasts with all the unbelief of the Jewish leaders that we've just been hearing about. John always wants to present this challenge to us. Do we believe that Jesus is who he said he was? Truly the Saviour, truly the Lord. Do you believe it this morning? That he is the one? And if you do believe it this morning, then there's the second challenge, isn't it? If you're a sheep, are you following the shepherd? Are you living out that belief in the shepherd? But maybe also there's something else for people this morning. Knowing the comfort of the good shepherd. See, Psalm 23 is known as a psalm of comfort, isn't it? God's rod and staff comforting us. But there's comfort here as well. Knowing that he gave his life so that we can be forgiven. Knowing that he holds us safe and no one can snatch us out of his hand. Perhaps some need to know that message this morning, that with God, you're secure. And through the storms of life, you're secure with God. He doesn't always take the storms away, but he promises to go through them with us and bring us safe to his side in heaven. I am the gate, I am the good shepherd. I have come that you may have life and life in all its fullness. Are we trusting in this shepherd? Are we following this shepherd this morning? Amen.